Well, brethren, many people in society are searching for help, and they look everywhere. They're trying to fix issues and problems in their life. They may go to a counselor. They might look for a therapist. But the end result is they want to improve their life. They want to make things better. In fact, some individuals are so desperate that they even take another avenue. They'll go to a palm reader, or they will go to somebody who reads tarot cards, or they'll end up going to a medium or a psychic. And I looked on the internet, and it was shocking to me when you just put in your zip code of all these individuals that come up. There are ones in Tampa, Clearwater, Zephyr Hills, Lakeland, everywhere. It's right around the corner. And the fees of some of them are quite outrageous. $200 an hour, $250 an hour. Of course, I didn't want to look any further than that. I try not to even go into that realm, but I was just checking to see what is out there. And what's really sad is our government does not prohibit citizens from practicing the occult. There's no law against it. And so the word occult means things relating to magic, astrology, or anything claiming use of secret or supernatural powers. And so today I want to look at what God says about these items. Let's begin in Leviticus 19 and verse 31. Leviticus 19, we'll begin in verse 31. And we can be grateful that God has given us instructions. As we look in his words, he says, here's what you should do, and these are things you should not do. And so our Creator is very clear in what is permissible for mankind. And yet today, people think nothing of doing certain things. Like, what's the problem with that? And so Leviticus 19, verse 31 says, give no regard to mediums or familiar spirits. Do not seek after them, to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, when we look back to ancient Israel, how God freed them from slavery, he gave them a physical inheritance that they did not deserve. He even shared guidelines like, this is the way you're to live. I want you to be my model nation. And if you live right, I will bless you greatly. But we know the story as we read the accounts that they turned and followed the nations around them. And eventually they went into captivity for following things like what we just read. Do not do this. And so the word there, regard, it says, give no regard to mediums. That word means to turn or to look at. And so this command was about not turning or not looking to anyone who dealt with evil spirits. And the outcome was that if you did it, it would defile you. And that word defile means to be foul, to pollute, or to be unclean. And we know God is trying to clean up his children. And so this is an important step in allowing God to work in us. Now, one of the definitions of medium I looked up, and it says, a medium is a person through whom the spirits of the dead are alleged to be able to contact the living. So when you think about it, you go, boy, that is a weird topic. Let's turn one chapter over, chapter 20, in verse 6, where this concept is brought up again. Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. So whether it was being a part of the house of Israel or today the house of God, we do not want to be cut off. And we know that man's whole purpose in life is to respect our Creator, to obey him. And as we build our relationship with God, it's basically building us or preparing us for the kingdom. You know, a future of happiness and joy and peace. This is what God is inviting us to. And we recognize from Scripture that God is spirit. That's a wonderful thing that he reveals to us. But now we are seeing that there are evil spirits. And depending on which spirit we follow, will determine whether we have eternal life or be in the lake of fire. So it is that important to consider. And when our Father calls us, it's very important that we follow his instructions. Even when society says, you know, it's okay to do this. You can go to the palm reader. You can go to the medium. They don't see any problem with it. So my title today is Beware of Satan's Devices. The Bible warns the followers of Christ about getting involved with the wrong spirit. And the scriptures use terms like spiritist, charmers, mediums, wizards, soothsayers, witchcraft, sorcery, and there's more. Brethren, are we aware of the tactics that God, the God of this age, that he is using to deceive us? Because he's at work, and he's not slowing down anytime soon. And we're told in Matthew that even the elect can be deceived. So that would include us, that we have to be careful of what Satan's doing and to be prepared. Turn with me next to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. It's important to remember that God has allowed Satan to deceive the whole world, and that included us until he invited us out of that environment and said, you know, come out from among them. Let me open your mind. Let me work with you and show you what your life is all about. And so Paul was now encouraging the brethren to love and forgive a person who in 1 Corinthians had committed sexual immorality, had been put out of the church, and he's inviting the brethren to say, love him, forgive him, because we're inviting him back. He had repented. And so he goes on with this background, and he says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2, lest Satan should take advantage of us. So this is what he desires to do. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So the word advantage there means to fraud. He's literally trying to deceive everyone, and we have to be careful. And the devices, that word means, you know, that we're not ignorant of his mindset, of his purpose, or even his plan. And so God writes these for us. He inspires them. And the devil is out to destroy everyone, if possible. That would include each one of us. And until our minds are opened, we don't really grasp what Satan is doing behind the scenes. But with the word of God, with God's calling, with his spirit, we begin to understand how we should live. So my message today is a reminder that God invites us to be informed of Satan's tactics, and that also we need his power to resist the devil. This isn't about doing it on our own. Humans were not created with the wisdom or the strength to overcome our weaknesses. That's why we need God's help. We need God's government. We need his laws. We need his mercy, his patience, his compassion, his healing. We need everything about God's way. And so this is what this Bible is directing us towards. So let's go next to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 verse 1. Brethren, we need to be careful with what we believe. The world teaches some truth, but you know what they do? And we all have done it. And what Satan promotes even more is to mix lies in with the truth. That way it seems compelling. Like if 99% is truth, you know, it sounds pretty good. Well, notice here in 1 John 4, verse 1, where John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into this world. So it's critical that we compare everything to the Word of God. You know, Jesus Christ, in his prayer to his Father, said in John 17, he says, thy word is truth. He tells us that through that truth, we are sanctified, we're set apart. And so this is what differentiates us from the world, to be able to understand this. So what does it mean to test the spirits, as it states here? Well, the Greek word test means to try. It means to examine. It means to prove. And so we must be careful not to trust everything we hear. And I think most of us do this on a daily basis. I'm sure every so often we get duped. Somebody tells us something, sells us something that we go, oh, that sounds good. But later we go, oh, they didn't give me the whole picture. And then whether it's information from the internet or a book or even messages at church, we must examine everything we hear. I would never want you to believe all of my words without basing them off of the Bible. And we shouldn't do that with any speaker or anyone in our family or anywhere. God says, prove all things. And so here we're told to ask whether the Spirit is of God. The word of there can also mean from God, or it can mean by God or through God. So we have to be careful to properly discern that. And it mentions here false prophets. You know, that word is what the false prophets, the two words there is one word in the Greek, and it means pretended foreteller or religious imposter. I mean, you can tell that what God is saying here and what is inspired for us, we have to be aware of what individuals can tell us. And yet Satan wants to take advantage of us. He will try every avenue to have us believe his lies. That's why he's a great deceiver. I mean, there's things we've bought into that we're learning to come out of and let go of. Continuing in verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. If we were to look up the word Antichrist, it means an opponent of the Messiah. Somebody that literally is opposed to everything God is about. And the evil spirits that dwell in the world today, we can't see them, right? It's hard to like, well, who are we talking about here? No, we can't see them, but we have to be mindful of them. And this is what God is telling us. Let's turn next to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. And if you would, hold your place in 1 John 4, where we just were, because we'll be coming back there. But let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. We are extremely blessed to be warned throughout the Bible of future events that are coming. And so God reminds us that we need to hold on to the truth. We all know that. We believe that. Therefore, we need to weigh out things that we hear, everything we read, everything we think. We need to base it on the Word of God. So here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Let's read the first four verses to begin with and see what Paul is telling us. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. So he's saying, don't be disturbed by this. Don't be moved by this. So don't be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So they literally, people began talking. I'm sure Satan is behind this. And they start to think that Christ's already come. I mean, I don't know how you can come to that conclusion. But verse 3 then says, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 4. So notice what this person does. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What a pompous individual. To raise himself up, to that mindset and to promote that on people. And so this individual will have a great following. And if we're not careful, we can fall back into our own ways, our old ways, and literally one day even follow this individual. Most of the world will. This man of sin, or you could say lawlessness, we're told is revealed. In other words, he's made known. God will reveal who he is. And he is totally against God. In other sections of Scripture, he is referred to as a false prophet. And so notice who is behind this person. Let's drop down to verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So God's warning to beware of Satan's devices is extremely important. You know, our adversary wants to destroy everyone on earth, and he goes through every possible way to do that. And he won't give up until God puts him away. He's especially going after church members who are in training to join the family of God. I mean, what better group? Because the world's already blinded. They're already under his sway. So his main goal, not that he doesn't want to keep them blinded, is to get us out of sorts and to lose our way. Verse 10 says how he does this: with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, and when we consider Satan, he's referred to as a roaring lion. And man is deceived through his lies, through his temptations. You know, we're prone and we have weaknesses, so we tend to follow some of these things. And this verse mentions the idea of losing out on salvation. Why? Because people didn't love the truth. And so we have to ask, why is that? So we get the answer here in the next couple of verses. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. So they're going to believe this person is a servant of God, whereas he is not. And then verse 12, and that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. So here's the reason why, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the reason people don't achieve salvation is due to not overcoming, not growing, not maturing, so they can be a part of God's kingdom. When our hearts are hardened, it blinds us to what the truth is. You know, we tend to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And as we do that, we separate ourselves from God, the very power we need to change. Drop with me down to verse 15, which is an admonition we need to take to heart. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So as a servant of God, Paul is admonishing us to not let go of our tremendous calling. And if we look back over the years and decades, some, even you could say many, have departed, let go, let down. That means we can do the same. That we could literally a year from now, we'd say, no, I'll never do that. But a year from now, we could be not a part of this. That includes me, all of us. It all depends on this relationship that we have to keep up with God. And the Bible indicates that a great number of people will throw away their chance to live forever. And he's saying, please don't do that, my children. I have so much in store for you. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4 and verse 4. So we read earlier that the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. So we need to put that in our memory bank. And now here in verse 4 of 1 John 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, but he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So this reminds us that Satan will never be able to take advantage of God. He can never overthrow him, because God is greater. He created him. He knows everything about him. He knew he could sin. He knows when to put Satan on the earth, as he is now. He knows when to lock him up, when to release him. God has it all worked out. And so our spiritual father is in absolute control. And that can be very reassuring to us, to know that this plan, like a movie, you know, which way is it going to go? God says, I've told you the way it goes, and I have the power to make it happen that way. Drop down to verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth. Notice this, there's another. And the spirit of error. And so we need to be careful not to be caught up in the spirit of error, which the world is, and we can be. Otherwise, the accuser of the brethren will take advantage of us. He will do that in so many different ways. A wrong spirit can come from any angle, especially outside the church. So as we live our lives, whether it's through the entertainment we do, through the family members we hang out with, the people we work with, all these avenues of deception can come on us. But it also can come from inside the church, God tells us. Our adversary is looking for any weakness that we might have, and he will work every angle. Let's look at verse 13 here in chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. So we know God is spirit, and now he puts that in us, that power, which then that's why he can call us his children. We have a part of him in us. And so it's critical that we are renewed with God's power on a daily basis. In Revelation 12, we're told that Satan deceived one-third of the angels. That is a huge number, because we read in Daniel how there's 10,000 times 10,000, along with thousands and thousands of other angels and spirit beings, and yet he caused that many to turn against their creator. And today they are demons roaming this earth. So we know Satan is an outstanding liar. He convinced millions of spirit beings to listen to him and then to follow him. In Jude 6, or verse 6 of Jude, I'll just read that. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. So today, Satan and his followers are confined to this earth, and they cannot do anything unless God permits it. We see that in the Bible when we look at Job chapters 1 and 2, where God asks Satan, you know, where did you come from? And he says, oh, I've been walking the face of the earth. Well, that God knows. He put him there. And then God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Job, or I should say Satan, says to him, you know, he only follows you, God, because you bless him. If you took that away, he's not going to follow you. And so God allows the devil to take away some of the blessings. And we read of those in chapter 1, you know, where he lost his 10 children and some of his workers are killed and his crops are burned up and his herds are stolen or burned up as well. And you think, how terrible. And yet Job remains faithful, just as we should. So in chapter 2, Satan comes before God again. And God asked him the same question. What do you think of my servant? And he said, if you touch his body, he will curse you. In other words, if you afflict him greatly. And so God allows Satan to put boils all over his body, painful boils that would be extremely, you know, difficult to live with. And similar to the angels, we also have the freedom to decide whom we follow, right? I mean, they had a choice, and a third of them chose to follow Satan. So we have choices, and our judge implores us as children to walk after him, to follow that path. And he's telling us throughout the scriptures, don't follow the God of this age. You were once under him, but now I've brought you out. I've freed you. I've given you this freedom from bondage to walk a new way of life. And we know those evil spirits have greater power than we do. That's why we need God's protection. That's why we can look to our great God and he will help us. And yet most people today ignore the existence of a devil. But we must have it on our minds. It's not even an easy topic to sometimes think about. It seems very negative. But God says, I put it in my Bible because it's necessary for my children to be aware of. Turn with me next to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. Most of the world's religions operate as if the God of this age doesn't even exist. Very little mention. And yet he's so dangerous. Therefore, most are following Satan without even realizing it. Notice what we read here by Paul in 2 Corinthians 11. We'll begin in verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Boy, that's deceptive, isn't it? Verse 14, and no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. So part of Satan's deceit is to trick people into worshiping him, all the while thinking they're worshiping God. But they're worshiping the wrong one. They're worshiping the God of this age. And the world's religions offer multiple ways to worship. You think about it. It's a smorgasbord of ways to worship. You can be a Hindu, you can be a Catholic, you can be a Buddhist, you can be a Taoist, you can join Judaism, or you can be Muslim in the Islam faith, and hundreds and hundreds more. And so all those are okay with Satan. He says, I'm just trying to distract you from God and his true plan. And we should not think that God is losing the battle, because his goal is not to call everyone at this time. Otherwise, it would look like he's faltering in his plan. In fact, very few have been invited at this time. We know that most will be called in the second resurrection, when all those who have ever died, which is the majority of people, they will be raised up and taught and given their first chance. Others will be taught in the upcoming millennium at the beginning of the kingdom of God. And Satan's ways can look very religious, very appealing. Billions of people believe that they are worshiping God. And in a sense, they are, but the wrong one. Let's notice verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his or Satan's ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So how is it possible that so many have been led astray? This is explained a little further back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. So we'll stay here in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 3. Which says, but even if our gospel is veiled, so the good news of the kingdom, you know, it's veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The word there, veiled, in the Greek means hidden or to cover up. So it's hidden to people. And then it talks about those that are perishing. That word can also mean those that are lost, but this is not a permanent condition. If they continued as they are, they would be lost. They wouldn't have a chance of eternal life. But according to God's plan, they will be called. And then they will have understanding. They will have hope, as we have today. Verse 4. Here's the real problem. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So the God of this age, as you all know, is just another name for Satan, another name for the devil, and all the other names he has. He is responsible for covering up the truth. And we have to understand that. The people of this world are so blind, and that is blind spiritually, but that will change once God opens their mind and calls them. And so the good news of the kingdom will shine on them, and one day we will have the opportunity to serve them, to teach them, to learn the truth of how to interpret the Bible properly. Verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So until God removes our blindness, it's impossible for us to fully understand the plan of God. So what a blessing it is. That is not our goodness, our greatness. That is God's graciousness to us. And so he wants us to follow his plan. And so let's review and consider some of the various types of evil spirits that Jesus encountered, because he wants us to be aware. He mentions this in his scriptures. To be able to defeat our spiritual enemy, we must be aware of how Satan and his demons work. So let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and verse 17. Satan knows his time is short, and with that he will increase his deception as God allows. So if we see him stirred up more and things changing, we have a warning here from the Bible. Notice back in Christ's time, Mark 9 verse 17, we see, then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, this is talking to Christ, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, he's talking about the disciples of Christ, that they should cast it out, but they could not. So even Jesus' disciples had no power over certain demons. And God wants us to have knowledge about his spiritual realm. But, you know, he created the angels, but they chose to be fallen angels now. Let's drop down to verse 21. Just hitting a few parts of the story here. So Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. What a sad condition. Can you imagine if this was our child that was demon-possessed? Verse 22, and often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And so the obvious plan of Satan is to destroy God's future children, right? And yet God limits him, but he does allow Satan to influence us. He does allow him to possess us. And we need God's help to do that, which we will discuss in a little bit. Verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." So what authority God has. And he will fix everything eventually, but for now he was just, you know, touching the few lives that he came across when he was walking this earth. And so this was life-changing for that family. This type of evil spirit could cause their victims to be deaf and dumb. And so God shows us, and I don't have time to cover all these scriptures, but various evil spirits do different things. And so that fallen spirit heard Christ. In other words, the spirit wasn't deaf. It was what he did to the individual he possessed. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand. Well, let me read verse 26. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." And then verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, so they're asking this of Jesus, "Why could we not cast that evil spirit out?" And his answer is, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." So without God telling us that we would never know this. And so it's important for us to recognize the guidelines that God gives to us in battling our adversary. He's helping us. He's directing us in this. So prayer combined with fasting was necessary to remove this type of demon from dwelling in someone. So the demons, once again, are trying to destroy God's people. Whether it's burning them or trying to drown them. I mean, they're wicked and evil. They follow Satan, their leader. And their hatred stems from the fact that we have been invited into the family of God, that we can live forever, and that we can have positions under God, which Satan threw that away. And so they hate that. And so the fallen spirits had free moral agency. They chose to oppose the one who actually brought them into existence. And we need to make sure we don't do that, which if we rebel, we're doing similar to what they are, hopefully in a limited way. That's why we're striving to improve and to be perfected. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, a few pages back, here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 2. So I want you to remember, as we cover this, that various mental diseases are not tied to demon possession, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things out there. So not every person that has some disorder is demon possessed or demon influenced. So we need to remember that. But here in Mark 5, verse 2, it says, "And when he had come out of the boat," so this is Jesus once again, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." So before, it was a dumb and deaf spirit. Here it's an unclean spirit. And I don't have time to go through this, but you might do a study to see the different types of evil spirits there are. Verse 3, "who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains." Why? Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Verse 5, "and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." So God here reveals one of the habits that unclean spirits practice, cutting the flesh. And we see this in society. There's an episode of that's come up in the last, decades. I'll just read from the Mayo Clinic. They state this: "The act of harming our own body on purpose, such as by cutting or burning oneself, is a harmful way to cope with emotional pain, anger, or stress." So this, what we just read from the Mayo Clinic, is definitely informative. But it overlooks another option that Jesus Christ mentions. And that is, there are behaviors in society that man does not connect with demonic activity because they want scientific proof. And how do you prove something you can't see, like a demon? And so they have a hard time with that. Also, an article from the Biblical Counseling Center entitled "Cutting, Why You Do It, How to Stop." This is what they wrote. Cutting is a form of rebellion against God. As the great creator, God owns us, so hurting myself is a way of disregarding his sovereignty over my life, especially since he made me and loves me. Now, there's so many variations to this, but I'm just referring back to this demon was cutting himself, and we see people doing it in society. And so that's not of God's spirit doing that. So Satan, in this present age, is working behind the scenes in every area of life. Whatever he can do to get to you and me, he will do. He will never stop that until God puts a halt to it. And so many of the habits that man does are not led by God's spirit. So once again, 1 John 4, verse 1, we need to test the spirits. Verse 6. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And then he continues, "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" So the word legion, when you look it up, it says that it refers to the Roman regiment, figuratively. And so referring to there's many, just like a group of men in the military in the times of Rome, this is many of them living, and they call themselves that. And so more than one unclean spirit can dwell in a person, which gives the great strength and the ability and the mindset to harm themselves. So when possessed, people do things they wouldn't normally do in a right state of mind. So we have to be careful what we're thinking, what we're doing. The story continues that the demons wanted to stay in that area. Isn't that interesting? Here they're saying to Jesus, the Son of God, we want to stay in this region. So Jesus allowed them to go into a herd of swine, and we know from the stories that those pigs ran into the sea and drowned. And I don't know where the spirits went from there. But the point is, when the owners of the swine heard about it down in the city, they came up and said, "Could you please leave this region?" I mean, think about how people are so focused on their money that they were more worried about that instead of evil spirits that were dwelling in the area. And the same is true today. Some psychics bring in a lot of money telling someone's future. And so there's all these aspects to this. Let's go next to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. Luke chapter 8. In verse 2. You know, I gave this sermon this morning, and one lady mentioned this past week that she was shopping with a friend who wasn't in the church, and they just went from shop to shop without even looking what the shop was. And all of a sudden she said, "I got in one shop and there's tarot cards, and there was another thing and another thing." And they go outside and look, and it was a Wiccan store. And so you just look at how easy in society, it's right there. And without even knowing, you can be in the midst of these things. And this is what Satan is doing. So Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. And so the scriptures mention several types of spirits. You know, we just read about a deaf and mute one, an unclean one. And people will go to astrologers and palm readers who are led by these fallen spirits. So here's an individual you're aware of in verse 2 of Luke 8. And certain women who have been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. So our past, you know, let's say in the past I had a demon problem, but God is willing to forgive that. God is willing to work with us. And we know that when we read of Mary, that she had a part in God's work going forward. And so with God, everything can work out for the good if we repent, we change, we grow, we trust in God. Now, another practice of the demons is the spirit of divination. And that spirit works through flattery, through lies and deception. And we see that in society as well. Now, let's turn to Acts 16 and verse 16. And just think about this. Satan used that divination or that flattery approach in the Garden of Eden, you know, talking to Adam and Eve. He was very deceptive, very cunning. Acts 16, verse 16. As you're still turning there, I'll just mention that when people try to deceive or flatter others, remember, it's not of God's spirit. It's from the spirit of error. Acts 16. I was talking and forgot to turn there. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. Which says, "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So once again, the power of God, the power of God's name that we need to consider. And so divination was openly practiced in Paul's day, just as it is today. And the masters of this girl were upset that their prophet was gone. So what did they do? They seized Paul and Silas. They had them beaten. Then they were thrown in jail. They were doing God's will. They removed a demon from somebody. That's a wonderful thing. And yet, look at how the world views this. We desperately need God's government so we can share his ways without the persecution that can come. Let's turn to Ezekiel 13 next. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 6. "It will require a righteous king to one day rid the land of the evil that's being practiced." And we know that Satan and his demons will be locked up at Christ's return, which is a vital step for when God calls everyone. Here in verse 6 of Ezekiel 13, it says, "They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, 'Thus says the Lord,' but the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision? And have you not spoken false divination? You say, 'The Lord says,' but I have not spoken." So look at how people are lying. We'll read a little bit further here. Verse 8, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God." So God clearly spells out that any form of divination through the demons is not acceptable to him. And Israel had a weakness for copying the pagan practices of the nations around them. You know, in time, God warned them. They'd bring in that and start doing as others did. Dropping down to verse 17, it says, "Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people, who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, 'Thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive?'" So it's interesting that it refers to women here, because when I looked up about mediums and spiritists, I'm sure there are men are out there, but not one. Just woman after woman after woman. So I don't know what the odds are there, but it's just shocking. So here it refers to women. And in verse 23, "Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So God gave Israel laws to follow, and when Satan is removed one day, then these commands will be enforced. And so that's why we look forward to the kingdom, to that time when this won't be an issue. Brethren, are we aware of what God requires us? Are we careful to stay away from the influence of the devil? And I'm sure we are, but I'm saying let's be even more aware of it, because as I mentioned earlier, as time grows closer to the return of Christ, Satan will be angry and pushing all the more. The scriptures also refer to, and I'll just mention these other spirits and you can look this up on your own, but it refers to the spirit of harlotry, the spirit of jealousy, the spirit of bondage, a lying spirit, We also read of a spirit of fear and a spirit of infirmity. And no matter what type of those spirits they are, they're not from God. That's right. God does not give us a spirit of fear, as we read. And yet Satan wants to control us. So do we clearly recognize a wrong spirit when it appears? We need to think about that. We need to be alert of what is happening in the world. And even go a step further, we're even warned to be careful of what takes place right here among us. Let's notice that in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You know, some of these things, if they weren't written down, I don't think I would come to this conclusion. And so I am thankful that God tells us these items. They're a little shocking at first. There's something we don't want, and I think you would all agree, but God says, I want you to know this. I'm informing you, my children, so you are aware. And so once again, we need to prove all things. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people. So we know that. We recognize that. We read it at the time of Israel. But notice the next statement. Even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So Paul is telling us that individuals claiming false things, working basically for Satan, can be right in our midst, whether they're a member or a non-member. This is God's warning. I'm not coming up with this. And so we need to take this into consideration. They will push their heresies on anyone who is weak in the faith. So we need to be strengthened according to God's power, according to His will, following the scriptures, proving it day by day. All it takes is a little pride, a little jealousy, a little greed, a little desire to teach people, or I want a position. It doesn't take much, and Satan goes, oh, I've got something to work with there. You know, we know his pride. And so it opens the door to be influenced to a deeper level. So we have to be careful to have the right mindset. Verse 2, and many, so we talk about these individuals among us who aren't following God. It says, many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So it's alarming, isn't it? That many will follow these individuals that are really doing the bidding of Satan. Once again, I have a hard time grasping this. Like, why would anybody, like, even let me put myself in this place. I can't even imagine myself being one of those, but we all have this potential if we're not careful. God's Spirit and His truth are reminding us that the members of the body can exploit each of us with deceptive words. And so with these words, we need to look at ourselves and make sure we're not heading down that path, that we're led by God's power. And secondly, if we recognize a fellow member is promoting their own agenda, if they're saying things that aren't according to the Bible, we need to be aware of that. So over the decades, in the various congregations, I've heard many false ideas promoted by members. I've maybe even stated some myself. So I'm saying we all make mistakes. But I'm referring to once we've been told of our mistake and we continue to do it, it's a little bit alarming. It was no different back in the first century church. You know, some would say, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollo. So there was already this division like, oh, let me follow this man. Well, we should all be looking to Christ. They had other ideas, like there were the Gnostics who said, we have secret knowledge. And if you want to know it, come to us. And people with itching ears would go and listen. And so we have to consider, you know, what is going on. You know, I'll just conclude this part of these things that we can hear among ourselves, that we have to remember 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, where Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Look at how important that is, that we're all supposed to be unified in the body of Christ. And when we have different ideas and we promote that agenda, that God says, that's not of my group, my body of believers. So we need to be careful with that. We need to remember that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. He's asking us to grow, to be mature, to wake up and get ready for the kingdom, because it is coming. And we don't know how soon, But we better live today how we think we should be, because time might be cut short. And then we'll go, why did I wait? Why did I procrastinate? Acts 20, verse 28. Here Paul makes a statement similar to Peter, which is, once again, a bit alarming, but it's from God. And so Paul had arrived at Ephesus. He gathers all the elders in his district, and he shares some shocking words. And yet his discussion has a direct impact on us today. So let's notice what he says here, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So he's speaking to the leadership here. And then verse 29, he says, I know this. So God inspired this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Brethren, what can we say? I mean, this is God's instruction and reminder. We need to be aware of this. It says also in verse 30, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things. Why did they do that? God gives us the answer, to draw away the disciples after themselves. So we need to be aware of this. We need to consider that the word there, perverse things, in the Greek means to distort. So perverse sounds like that's pretty bad, but it means to misinterpret. So if I was to come and tell you the meaning of a scripture and it wasn't right, I would be speaking perverse things according to God's word. And so the devil promotes an agenda that works for him. He wants to get all of us to be sidetracked and to follow him and basically pull us out of the family of God, out of the kingdom of God, out of our goal to be a part of that. And so our choice is to determine which spirit we will follow. You know, Paul said in Romans 8:14, you know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are my children, my sons and daughters. So we have to have God's Spirit. And so let's look at how we combat this in a few minutes here, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Our Father in heaven has provided a way for us not to be vulnerable to Satan's devices. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he gives us a command, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's talking about the schemes, the manipulations that Satan does. So we need to consider that. And if we don't wear that armor, we will not survive the attacks that are yet to come. We can put on armor for the majority of a week, but what about the days we don't? Isn't that when Satan, the one who wants to get at us and turn and twist us, he'll come when we're weakest. And so we can open ourselves up to powerful and a wicked enemy that wants to destroy us. Continuing in verse 12, we're reminded, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So this isn't your physical enemy down the street that the two of you hate each other for whatever reasons. No, this is the spirit realm. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So this is God's admonition for us. He says, I want you to stay standing. I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to give up. And so Satan is powerful, but he can't keep us out of the kingdom. Have you thought about that? He will not be responsible for keeping one person out of the kingdom. God allows him to be on this earth. He allows him to tempt, but it's our choice whether we surrender to him or surrender to God. And so we can never blame Satan. Well, if he wouldn't have persecuted me so much, I would have been in God's kingdom. No, that's not the way it works. Let's read verses 14 through 18, just looking at these precious pieces of armor that God gives to us. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So I don't mean to put one above the other, but without that shield, how are we going to fight off the attacks or the fiery darts of Satan? Satan's going to put them towards us and be firing things at us daily. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we have these beautiful pieces of armament that are spiritual that God says, here, my children, put this on. I want you to be holy like I'm holy. Wear my holy armor. That's the only way you're going to make it through this battle. And we have to consider that. And verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we join together. We pray for one another. We're as a team, as a body, many members, but all working together to fight off Satan and to honor God, to praise God, to worship him as he is worthy. And so in conclusion, brethren, the rules of God have not changed. You know, back in the days of Israel, he says, do not go to the mediums and the familiar spirits. And as we covered today, Satan will control any of us if we let him. It's up to us. And so we are extremely blessed to be offered God's spiritual armor, which protects us against, as we read, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. And so we shouldn't be fearful of studying this topic in the sense that God says, I need you to be aware of what is going on in the world. It's hidden. It's deceptive. And so let's make sure that we're drawing closer to God. Of course, we're told to resist the devil, resist his demons. But God says, draw closer to me. And so let's be aware of Satan's devices so that we can fulfill our potential of being in God's kingdom. Have a good rest of the Sabbath.